Open your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:13. After a couple of weeks of different things, Luis Palau, that was great. And Children's Day last week, that was wonderful. We're back in the Bible, verse after verse. If you're new here to Green Acres, we just teach through the Bible verse after verse because we believe that's the way God grows us into healthy Christians. You know, when I was in high school, there was a song that was popular. It was done by a group called the Five Man Electrical Band. It was a one-hit wonder. And the chorus went like this. Signs, signs everywhere, the signs blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs? And it was sort of an anti-establishment song, but I liked the last verse. The last verse said, and the sign says, everybody welcome, come in. Kneel down and pray. But when they passed the plate, at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay. So I got me a pen and paper, and I made up my own little sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine. That song was written by Les Emerson because he had driven from Canada to California, and he really basically was blown away by the profusion of signs that you see everywhere. And did you know that you're going to look at millions of signs in your lifetime. This week, as I got to thinking a little bit about signs, I sort of put together a little collection of kind of funny signs. For instance, if you're driving along and you see this one-way sign, are you going to know what to do? That's actually a sign. Driving along and it predicts a curve that you're about to hit, and what if the curve does like that? But the bottom is just kidding. I know this guy was supposed to write stop on the pavement, but read it real closely there. Some guy in a neighborhood made his own sign. He said, drive safely, the life you save may be my wife's weird cat. Of course, this isn't very funny. It's too true. It hurts. But gas prices now are costing an arm and a leg, literally. Churches get into the act sometimes, these little message boards. One church said, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. I know what they meant, but they might have been mistaken. You guys can understand this one. I know I can. On a plumber's truck, there's a sign, we repair what your husband fixed. This is a sign in a veterinarian's waiting room. Be back in 5 minutes. Sit. Stay. That's to the dog owners. This is a true sign on an Episcopal nursing home for the sick and tired of the Episcopal church. We need a few of those for Baptist churches too, don't we? Amen. On doors, you see push and pull, but on a labor delivery room on a hospital, the sign says, push, push, push. Didn't hear many ladies laughing on that one. Some signs are so silly because they're so obvious. This is an actual highway sign from Tennessee. When this sign is underwater, this road is impassable. Duh. I like this one. On a fence post in Texas, the farmer allows walkers to cross the field free, but the bull charges. Sometimes signs are funny because they're in a foreign country and they've been translated into English and their English translation is not all that good. For instance, in China, on a clothing store, it says women may have a fit upstairs. They can have a fit anywhere they want to, you know. In a hotel in Bucharest, on the elevator, there's a sign, the lift is being repaired. During this time, we regret that you will be unbearable. In a restaurant in a Japanese hotel, the sign, a sports jacket may be worn for dinner, but no trousers. Not exactly sure about that one. Now, this is not necessarily a mistranslation, but I just loved it. This is an actual sign from a hotel in Egypt. Maybe you've stayed there. If you require room service, please open door and yell, room service! On a dentist office in Hong Kong, there's a sign that says, teeth extracted using latest Methodist. I like that religious. This is one of my favorites. In a swimming pool in a French hotel, it says, swimming is forbidden without the Savior. Now, what they meant, of course, is the lifeguard. But I like this translation, this version of it better. Anything in life is forbidden, really, without the Savior. Think about all the different signs everywhere, the signs blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs? Did you know sociologists have actually conducted studies into signs? And they have determined that most signs are ignored. For instance, we all know that speed limit signs are sometimes ignored. Stop signs are sometimes ignored. No smoking signs are sometimes ignored. And we all kind of burn up because sometimes handicap parking signs are ignored. And people that don't have a handicap park in them. A lot of signs are ignored. But sociologists have determined that the number one sign in all the world that is almost universally observed and followed is this sign. Out of order. When someone sees an out of order sign, they're going to pay attention. And we don't like to see it. For instance, maybe you're dying of thirst and you finally find a Coke machine only to walk up there and pull out your money to see, whoop, out of order. Or maybe you're in a building and you need to go upstairs and you go to the elevator and it says, out of order. You're not going to try that thing, are you? You're going to take the stairs. But the worst of all is you're driving along the interstate, you know, and it's been quite a while since you had a little rest break, if you know what I mean. And so you're finding a rest stop as quickly as you can, and you pull in there and you run into the facilities only to find those three words, out of order. You know, today I want to talk to you about what the Bible says to do when it seems like your life is out of order. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. When you go up to a vending machine, you expect to put money in the slot and get a Coke as a result. When you go to a telephone, a pay telephone, you expect to put money in the phone and be able to talk. But your life is frustrated when it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, when it seems to be out of order. And for a lot of people, you're experiencing stress and frustration because you think you've done everything right, but still things are messed up in your life. For instance, you know, you thought you did everything right in that marriage, but still he left, or she left. I mean, you really thought you did everything right for those children. You raised them to know the Lord and to serve the Lord, but they grew up and they've embarrassed you. Out of order. You know what? You worked hard at your job. You put in a good day's work for a good day's pay. You weren't late. You were honest, but still you got laid off anyway. Hey, something's out of order here. You ate right. You exercised regularly. You took vitamins. But still, now you've got this disease. Just something's out of order here. Something's wrong. And there are a lot of people that feel like they ought to hang an out of order sign around their life. Well, God has a word for you. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he tells us what to do. How to act and react when it seems our lives are out of order. And I want us to read it beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 3:13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now you may think, well, nobody will, but we know that's not true. Sometimes we get harmed when we do the good thing, the right thing. In fact, he says, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right. In other words, you've done everything right, but still you're suffering. Here it is. You are blessed. Would you circle those three words? You are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. The King James says, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Suffering again, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You say, Pastor, it seems like during this series you've been talking a lot about pain and suffering. Well, yeah, that's where life is. But there are three themes that permeate 1 Peter. Salvation, the doctrine of salvation. Submission, and we talked about the areas of your lives and how to submit, but this third theme just permeates the book, suffering, salvation, submission, suffering. And there are a lot of people that are suffering because they said, I've done everything right, but still I'm facing suffering. What can I do? Is your life really out of order? Did you know that right now in England, there is a group of citizens who are so opposed to Britain's involvement in the war in Iraq that they've come up with a devious way to try to disrupt the culture in England. Maybe you've read about it. They have printed up hundreds and hundreds of out-of-order signs. And they're putting these out-of-order signs on everything. Every telephone, every machine, even at the subway stations. They're trying to to basically paralyze the society there by putting these out of order signs on things that aren't out of order. And what the British have done, they've learned through this process that just because an out of order sign is on something, it may be worth risking a couple of shillings to see, is it really out of order? There's a great parallel there, because I promise you, friends, if you are in Christ, your life is not out of order. Our adversary, the devil, has fed you a lie, and your life is not out of order. It is Satan who is out of order, and it is this fallen world that's out of order. And what you need to do to Satan is the same thing that Jesus did when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so you need to get rid of your out of order sign and understand that in Christ, even though you suffer, you already have won the victory. And that's what we're learning in this passage today. When it seems that your life is malfunctioning, four things. Number one, you should react in a way that will cause others to ask you about your hope. That's in verse 15, and I kind of starting at the end of the passage to pick this one up first. React in a way that will cause others to ask you about your hope. Would you please look at verse 15 again? The Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me ask you, do you know the reason that you can have hope when things are going wrong in your life? Let's imagine, for instance, that you experienced the death of a loved one in your family. Everybody faces that. But you know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like others who have no hope. You see, when we lose a loved one, we cry. There's sorrow, but it's supported by hope. But someone out there that doesn't know the Lord, when they experience the death of a loved one, oh, my friend, their grief is a hopeless kind of grieving. We have hope. And the Bible says we ought to live our lives in such a way that people will look at us and they'll say, hey, what's different about you? How can you have hope? How can you have peace? How can you have joy even when you're suffering? Now, you know, hope is one of the big three, right? One of the big three. Faith, hope, love. But you hear a lot more about faith and love than you ever hear about hope. You know, maybe we don't understand the word hope enough. You see, because in the English language, our word hope means, well, maybe it'll happen or maybe it won't. But in the Bible, the word hope means, yes, sir, you can count on it 100%, it will happen. See, if you want to write it down like this way, you can say worldly hope is the same thing as dreams. We talk about hopes and dreams. But biblical hope is tied into truth, absolute truth. Worldly hope, dreams. Biblical hope, truth. Let me give you an example. You know, I love to play golf. And I could say something like this, and I'm using it in the worldly sense. I hope one day that I would get to play golf at Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta, Georgia. I hope I get to do that. But you know what the chances are of me doing that? Two chances, slim and none, and Slim just left town. In other words, that's probably not ever going to happen, but I can still hope for it, and any avid golfer would hope to do that. But that's worldly hope. It may happen, but it probably won't. But for me to stand up here and tell you, you know what? I hope I go to heaven. Oh, there's no question about that. That is hope of heaven, and there's not a question mark whatsoever. It is 100% certain that I'm going to heaven. I'm not saying it may or may not happen. You see, because Jesus has given me a promise. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in my Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said this, I promise, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I promise, I'll receive you unto myself. I promise that where I am, there you may be also. I promise. Augusta, that's a dream. Heaven, oh, my friend, that's not a dream. That is an absolute real truth. And see, that's the hope that we have, so that everything is going, when everything is going wrong in our life, seemingly we can hang on to that hope. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he has delivered us from such deadly perils, and he will deliver us on him, that is Jesus. We have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Now, there are two issues in this point. Issue number one, do you have hope? Let me ask you, how's your hope quota today? I mean, do you have hope to know that God's promises are going to be fulfilled in your life? Well, if you do, then there's a second issue here. When people ask you about your hope, are you ready to tell them? He says you need to be prepared to always give an answer to those people who ask you about your hope. By the way, folks, you know the best way to share your faith is not just to jump in and try to shove the gospel down somebody's throat. I mean, we all know people who are overbearing, tactless, obnoxious, and they're always going around with a Bible, knocking somebody in the head, trying to get them into heaven, and all they're doing is bruising the fruit. In fact, I heard the story about a man that was a barber, and he became a Christian. He was sort of an abrupt kind of guy anyway, and he was that way after he became a Christian, but he determined he would talk to everybody in his barber chair about going to heaven or going to hell, and he was kind of rough around the edges. And one day there was a stranger in there, and this guy came in for a haircut and a shave. And he got his hair cut, and the barber was talking to somebody else. And then as he lathered him up for the shave, he remembered he hadn't talked to that guy about the Lord yet. And so after, you know, stropping his straight razor, he walked in front of that guy with that straight razor and held it up and said, "Hey, are you prepared to meet God?" And the guy gets up and runs out the barbershop door with face covered with lather. He thought he meant right then. We all know people like that, don't we? And that's why some of you don't want to share your faith. You say, "Well, I don't want to be that pushy. I don't want to shove what I believe down somebody's throat." The best way to share your faith is when somebody asks you, "Hey, tell me, something's different about your life. I mean, I know you're hurting and I know you've gone through a tough time in your life, but yet you seem to have this hope. Tell me about it." And did you notice Peter says down in verse 15, you need to do it with gentleness and respect. That's the way to share your faith when somebody asks you. Okay, now you got hope. If you're in Christ, you've got hope. But it's another issue, are you ready to share with somebody how you got that hope? I mean, tomorrow at school, tomorrow in your neighborhood, somebody says to you, "Hey, you know what? I've been looking at your life, and I've noticed you're different. You don't act and react the way most people do. Could you tell me what's different about you?" I mean, could you tell that person how they could find the same hope? That's one of the reasons we offer training in our church like faith evangelism, so that somebody can take the five letters in the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, and can learn in a real simple way how to lead somebody into a saving relationship with Christ. F is for forgiveness. A is for available. I is for impossible. T is for turn. H is for heaven. That's how you can have faith. And that's why you need to be trained, folks. Not necessarily so you can go, you know, force it down somebody's mouth. But so when they ask you, "Tell me, what's different about you?" you'll be ready. So that's what you do when life seems to malfunction. Here's number two. When life malfunctions, recount your blessings. Recount your blessings. Now, I know after the 2000 presidential election and what happened in Florida, we don't like the word recount, do we? We don't want to recount this fall, amen? But when it comes to blessings, it's good to count and to recount your blessings. Look at what the Bible says in verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Now see, the Bible says that even though situations and circumstances around you seem to be negative and painful and unpleasant, that doesn't change the fact that you are blessed by God. And the Apostle Paul says it well. Look at Ephesians 1:3. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with," are you looking? "With a few spiritual blessings, with some spiritual blessings, with many spiritual blessings." Nah. It says, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In other words, the Bible says if you are in Christ, you have received every spiritual blessing. Now, that may not be the same thing as physical blessings or relational blessings or even material blessings, but the most important blessings are spiritual blessings. And God says, if you're in Christ, you've received those. And you say, "Well, you know what, Pastor? I don't feel very blessed right now." Well, it has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with the fact of the infallible Word of God saying to you, if you are in Christ, you have received every blessing. It is not a matter of feeling. It is a matter of faith. So I want you to say out loud with me. I'm getting you ready here, so get your voices ready. I want you to repeat after me. I am blessed. Say it. You can do better than that. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Turn to your neighbor. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably even feel a little bit more blessed after just saying those words. You see, you've got to say, the Bible says, I am blessed. You know what? We're such complainers, aren't we? Aren't we? You can live 100 days of good health, and yet you have one sick day. And what do you say? Oh, Lord, why me? And did you ever thank Him for those 100 days of good health? I mean, you can drive a car for 15 years without an accident. And then you have an accident. And, oh, God, why me? This is awful. And did you ever thank Him for those safe trips that you had? You see, there are blessings swirling all around us. We just don't see it sometimes. And you can be blessed whatever you're going through. There's this pastor from England. His name is William Sangster. He was a Methodist pastor. And he contracted the disease, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And when he did, he made 4 resolutions that he shared with his family and with his church. And he kept these resolutions until he died. Number one, he said, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep my home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. That's what we're talking about. And then he said, number four, I will try to turn it to gain. And did you know that as he was suffering and becoming more and more immobilized and paralyzed by that devastating disease, he reached more people for Christ from his bed than he ever reached in the pulpit. In fact, one of my favorite stories about him is that just a few days before he died, it was Easter Sunday morning. And by this time, his vocal cords were paralyzed and he hadn't been able to speak for months. He could barely scribble a note, but it's Easter Sunday morning, and this is the note he sent to his daughter. Easter! How terrible to wake up on Easter and have no voice to shout, He is risen! But he wrote, but far worse, to have a voice and not want to shout. Hey, you got a voice. You're blessed. You got your health to be here. You're blessed. Did you eat this morning? Are you going to eat this afternoon? You're blessed. Have you got clothes to put on your body? You're blessed. And you just got to say, when things are going wrong in my life, I'm just going to say, I'm so blessed by God. And so that's the second thing you do. Here's number three. Refuse to panic. When life malfunctions, just refuse to panic. I love what Peter writes in verse 14. He says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Now, there's a couple of different words in the Bible for fear, and the one that is used here is the word that literally can be translated terror. Does that word mean anything to you guys? Terror? Terrorism? Terrorists? Did you know that in Luke chapter 21, Jesus was giving some of the signs of the end times? And you know what he said? He said, in the end times, men's hearts will be failing them because of terror. That's what he said. And we all know after 9/11 that terrorism is a reality. And I think all of us in this room realize that we are all potential targets of terrorism. And these Islamic militants who have declared holy war against us and our way of life, they have stated also that their desire is to keep Americans in fear. And did you know, my friend, even without an attack, if you're living in fear, they have partially succeeded in their strategy. And so more than anybody else in this nation, the children of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, we should be the ones who stand up and say, I'm not going to be afraid. My God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What is it that we fear? Somebody said the two things people fear the most, they fear death And then they fear this thing called the worst. The worst that could happen. Well, you see, folks, for a Christian, death shouldn't be something you fear. And sometimes we think the worst that could happen, God's in control. Sometimes the worst things that we think are happening turn out to be the best things that are happening to us. Somebody told me, and I haven't counted it yet, but somebody told me that 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year, you find the phrase, don't fear, don't be afraid, do not fear, 365 times. I don't know about you, but I only need it one time. But in one verse, Jesus said it twice. Here's just one of many. Look what he said in Luke 12. Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, here it is, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. And then he says again in verse 7, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, folks, if you understand the power of Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose, you can know that even those bad things that happen in your life can result in good. I read a story about a man who was on board a ship that sank, and he clung to a piece of debris until he was washed up on a deserted island. And there on this deserted island, he prayed every day, dear God, send someone to rescue me, please. And God never answered his prayer. He kept praying, God, please send somebody to take me off this island. And help did not come. So finally, he gathered some materials and built a hut and began to have a fairly normal life. But every day he prayed, God, please send somebody to rescue me. And then one afternoon, the worst that could happen happened. He came back from gathering food to find that his precious hut was on fire. His cook fire had gotten outside of its boundaries, and there it was, just blazing away. No way he could put it out. So he just sat down in the sand and put his hands in his face and said, oh, dear God, why me? You're so mean to me. Why, God, could this happen? After all of this, this is the worst. And he just went to sleep there on the sand. He was surprised when he woke up the next morning to see a ship anchored just offshore. And as they were rescuing him, he said, how did you know I was here? The captain said, oh, we saw your smoke signal yesterday. And the very thing that he thought was the worst that could happen ended up being the means of his deliverance. And that's what God can do with bad things in your life too. Not everything that happens is good by any means. Yeah, bad things happen, but if you're trusting God, even those bad things can end up resulting in something positive. So, refuse to panic. And here's the last one. Number 4, reaffirm Jesus as your Lord. Reaffirm Jesus as your Lord. This is what it says in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. I told you in the King James, that's the word sanctify, which means to make holy. Now, here's what's unusual. That's the only time that phrase appears in the Bible as something we do for Jesus. Most often it's something He does for us. He sets us apart. It's the word saints. It's the word holy. We are set apart. But here it says in our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord. Let me try to explain that to you. You know, if I had a library of books up here, you know, here's novels, here's history books, here's Christian living books, here's how-to books, all different kinds of books. But yet in this library of hundreds of books up here, there's one book, the Bible. And if I took that one book out of the library and took it aside and set it apart from all those other books, and I said, you know what, of all those books, I'm going to set apart this book as the one book that will guide my life. That's what it means to set apart Christ. You see, you're going to have a lot of relationships in your life, but when you set apart Christ as Lord, you're saying, you know what, Jesus is more important to me than my wife, my husband, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. Jesus has a special place in my heart that nobody else occupies. He and He alone is my Lord. Now, you know what? Some of you guys, you want Jesus as your Savior, right? I don't want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to take Him as my Savior. But my friend, you can't just take Jesus as Savior and reject Him as Lord. The word Lord means boss. It means master. It means you'll do whatever He says. And it's one thing to call Him Lord. It's another thing to follow Him as Lord. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then Eugene Peterson paraphrases the rest of that passage this way. Jesus says, "I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, 'Master, Lord, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking.'" And Jesus said, "You know what I'm going to say? Hey, you missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. I don't know you. And you don't impress me one bit. You're out of here." You see, folks, when it seems like your life is out of order, you got to understand, if you are in Christ, your life is not out of order. It's this fallen world around us that's out of order. And you know what? We have the one thing. We have the one thing that the world out there is dying for. And you know what it is? H-O-P-E. We have hope and they don't. And if you live a life of hope, people will just ask you, "Why are you different?" They're dying for hope. 1998, there was a sort of a female movie that was produced called Hope Floats, if you remember it, starring Sandra Bullock. I say it was a female movie because it was about a 3 or 4 tissue movie. Real tearjerker. Sandra Bullock plays this girl from Texas named Birdie. Now that's a good Texas name. Had a little daughter named Bernice, that's another good Texas name. Had a mama named Ramona, another good Texas name. Birdie's married, but she discovers on a talk show that her husband's been having an affair with her best friend. And so her life is devastated. She moves back home to Texas, which, by the way, was filmed down here in Smithville, Texas. Maybe you know that. And she goes home to live with her mother, and her life is just a mess. It's a movie of pain and suffering. I can remember watching it with Cindy, and there's a scene in which Bernice is standing at the car as her dad's leaving, and her dad doesn't want her. And little Bernice has her suitcase, and she's just crying. "Daddy, don't leave me. I love you, Daddy." And I tell you, when I saw that, I just wept like a baby. Because I think for the first time in my life, I came close to understanding the pain that some children have when their mom and dad split up. I mean, Birdie's mom dies. I mean, it's just a movie full of pain. And I think that's why people can relate to it, because there's a lot of hurting people out there. But if you remember the end of the movie, she's walking along and fireworks are going off and there's the music and sound of a carnival. And she's just about ready to think there may be hope. And this is what she says. She says, "Mama used to say that beginnings are scary, endings are usually sad, but it's the middle that counts the most. You need to remember that when you find yourself at the beginning, give hope a chance to float up, and it will too." Folks are looking for hope. And where you find hope is in Jesus. Because you see, my hope was nailed to a cross. And my hope was buried in a tomb. But after 3 days, my hope floated right out of that. And He's alive forevermore. And my hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, Lord, if there's somebody that came in today feeling hopeless, I pray they'll find hope today. For that person who came in discouraged, may they find encouragement. For that person who came in guilty today, may they find forgiveness. For that person who came in lost today, may they find you, Jesus, for salvation. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.